Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Hey, Psalm 51 verse 7 says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And that was, David was writing that. David had been through a season where he'd pretty much obliterated all the laws and all the commandments. But he knew that if he tried to cover it up, or he tried to hide his sin, or he tried to deal with it himself, it wouldn't go good with him. So he just turned to God and he said, "God, I'm just going to come to you with all this." And he said, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Isn't that good? You can come to him and you can trust him. You can bring every single mess to him, and you should only expect this, that he will wash you and you will be whiter than snow. In fact, you don't have the ability or the power or the strength to do this on your own. It's got to be a supernatural miracle of God for you to deal with what hinders you from moving forward in God. So Isaiah 1 verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord." I like that, don't you? Let's settle this. Come on, let's settle this thing once and for all. You want to settle it? Let's settle it. And I want to settle it with you today. Let's settle it once and for all, says the Lord. Your sins, it was bad. I mean, your sins were like scarlet, but I will make them. I will make them white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. And then he says, "If only you obey me. If only you obey me." Come on. And the obedience is this. Are you willing to trade? Are you willing to come? Because he said, "I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll give you the oil of joy for mourning. I'll give you a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness." See, with God, every time you trade, you get to trade up. Every time you give something to God, you are blessed and you win. So we want this to be a white Christmas. Last week we dealt with, you know, offenses, and it says it's impossible for offenses not to come, and offenses will come. And we dealt with how to deal with offense, how to work through all of that. Amen. Did anybody experience some fresh offenses this week just because I preached that sermon? I know I did. You did too. I mean, I did. I had some traffic offenses, some people behaving in strange ways, and incredible stuff. And then this week on Tuesday, I was driving in the car with my wife, and my wife, we're driving, just heading down to put the deposit in the bank. And as we're driving, Cheryl turned to me in the most serious tone. I kid you not. This was the most serious tone I've ever heard Cheryl look at me and say, "Listen, I need to tell you something." And it was with such, I mean, it wasn't just the word she said, but it was the emotion behind it, and the way she looked in her face. I'm like, oh my goodness. I didn't know if I should just pull over now, run into a tree or what, because I thought, this is unpleasant. What is going on? And I was like, it was really that big. Honest to God, I was like, you know, I thought she might say, "I'm leaving you. It's over, dude. You're finished." I didn't know what was happening. I knew whatever comes after this, it's going to be really, really unpleasant. I didn't think she'd say, "It's over, you're done," or all that, because, I mean, I'm so awesome. Who would ever think that? But anyway. Thank you, Julie. You're awesome, Julie. But yeah, and then my wife, she pulls out her phone and she shows me a picture of my son holding a little puppy Rottweiler. And we've had long-standing discussions for years about, should we have a dog? And I have been firm, no. Like, absolutely firm, no. And you know, then I had to realize that, man, it is impossible that offenses should not come. You know, they've been fighting with me for a long time, and I think they finally decided, you know what, we want a dog, tough, you're only one in the house. Somehow I got overruled every which way. Let's close in prayer. But now apparently, you know, and they're trying to convince me that you're going to love the dog more than anybody. He's going to sit beside you watching football. You're going to be so glad that when you're sitting there watching hockey, nobody else there, you're going to, woo, awesome. I don't know. Anyways, I'm just so glad because the kids thought, well, just wrap a great big crate and put it under the tree and Dad can open it up on Christmas. I'm like, that would not have been good. So, but anyways, it could have been. It could have been a lot of crazy things could happen, but I'm so glad it was only a puppy. Big deal, right? Big deal, right? Come on, everybody say big deal. Now change the video camera. Well, the video camera is important. We've got memories because of that video camera now. So, I mean, now you're grateful for it, are you not? Okay, listen, let's move on. Enough about me. Okay, so now today I want to deal with ghosts of Christmas past. All right, we're going to deal with ghosts of Christmas past. How many know you got a few? I know people drag those things around. I mean, I love Scrooge. I love that whole Dickens movie, everything. It's just like, I love that thing. I'd watch it over and over again. I think it's so cool. I think there's a lot of truth in the whole thing. But I want to deal today with, I want you to have a white Christmas, and I want to deal with the ghosts of Christmas past. I looked up the word ghost, and you know, in the etymology and in the root of the word ghost, in the Scottish dialect, it actually comes from the word wraith, and the word wraith comes from the word wreath. And the word wreath is also comes from a root of to twist. And so a wreath, you know, if you notice a wreath, the wreath is all twisted together into, and we use wreaths at Christmas. And I mean, this is, it all has a, how many think that's really interesting stuff? How many are glad I did that for you? But I thought that was interesting because, you know, you track back the root of that word and study it out. And really a ghost has a whole implication of to twist. And you see, the ghosts of Christmas past, they try to keep you in a messed up and twisted state so that you can't move forward. But today we're going to untwist everything. Christmas is all about Jesus comes to undo the twisting. Jesus comes to undo all the boogeyman. He comes to undo every single thing that you might have packed in your past. He's going to come undo that. He's going to wipe it all out, and he's going to wash you so that you can be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. So sin has entangled and twisted the original intention of God. But Jesus was sent. Jesus came and he entered in so that Jesus now can make all things new and we can have a white Christmas. Micah chapter 7 verse 18. Micah 7 verse 18. It says, who is like God? And then it goes on to say, because he delights in mercy. Who is like God? Because he delights. He gets ecstatic. I mean, he is thrilled. He really, really loves to do this a lot. God is awesome because he takes great pleasure and great joy in manifesting mercy. Let me try to reframe that for you, because we read over that and we really don't get it. Hallelujah, God delights in mercy, glory to God, hallelujah. All right, you're driving down the road and you get pulled over and you got like a 50 over the limit speeding ticket. You should lose your car, you should lose everything, but you have a policeman who delights in showing mercy. So you go, oh no, I could lose everything. He walks up and he says, you know what? What you did was awful. I could take your car and impound it and give you a $10,000 fine, but I am the police officer who delights in showing mercy. I love pulling people over to say, I'm going to let you go. And I am so thrilled today that you're the worst of all speeders, but I'm thrilled. I'm delighted. I'm excited today to say, I'm going to let you off the hook completely. Woo! And it makes me happy to do it. God bless you. Have a great day. That's a policeman who delights in showing mercy. See, I lived across the road from a policeman, and I had one right beside me. And the crazy thing is they were both patrolling at the time, and there was three times I got pulled over on the street for not wearing a seatbelt. Now, I thought I was smart because when I got pulled over anytime for anything, I didn't like wearing my seatbelt at all. So whenever I got pulled over, I would just open my door, jump out, go, hey, officer, how can I help you? So he couldn't come to the window and see me trying to yank on my... But I thought that's a quick way. And you know, three times in a row, it was my neighbor. And he said, oh, Carl, you weren't wearing your seatbelt. I went, oh, really, man? He said, it's all right. You got to wear your seatbelt. I went, yeah, thanks, God. That's so awesome. It's good to see you. How's the kids? How's it going? Sorry, my son broke the windshield of your car. God bless you. It's awesome. But then it was like 2 or 3 months later, I got pulled over again. I jumped out, stood up, and then I went, oh, oh, it's Scott. And Scott came up, oh, Scott, how you doing? He goes, Carl, you weren't wearing your seatbelt again. I mean, man, are you out and looking for me or what's going on? He goes, no, you're not wearing your seatbelt. I went, oh, I'm really sorry, Scott. I gotta take care of that. I was really close to the church, just going around the corner. He goes, you got to wear your seatbelt. So then one day I'm pulling in my driveway and Scott's out cutting his lawn. And I pull in and I'm like, as I'm pulling up, I'm like, oh no, I don't have my seatbelt on. There's Scott cutting his lawn, you know. And Scott all of a sudden sees me pull in and stops his lawnmower, comes walking over, says, I'm not, you know, on the job right now, but you're still not wearing your seatbelt. And I'm telling you right now, if I ever see you when I'm out in the road and you're not wearing your seatbelt, I'm going to ticket you full on all the way to the top because you're not wearing your seatbelt. Now, Scott did not delight in showing mercy. Scott wanted to correct my future. But do you understand this? God, listen to this now. God literally gets excited about letting you off the hook. Does that bug you? I don't think God's happy when I screw up and that he lets me off the hook. I'm not making this up. It's the Bible. God is the one. There's none like him. There's none like him because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He literally gets excited about letting you off the hook. He is happy to not just cover your sin, but obliterate it and remove it as far as the east is from the west. He delights in that. He's happy about it. Oh, yeah, not my God. My God, whenever I sin, you know, we're all screwed up. That's a problem with a lot of Christians. They don't even know the gospel. He delights. He is happy. He gets thrilled. Is he happy about sin? No, but he is delighted to pardon you. He's delighted. He loves untwisting your world. He loves it. And you see, here's the good news about a white Christmas, no matter what. I like it when there's a fresh snowfall, don't you? But it's not so pleasant after a couple of weeks when it's all dirty and messy and it looks ugly. Then you like a nice fresh snowfall again. Oh, isn't that nice? Everything's white again. But underneath, it's all messy. But you know, when God comes and he touches your heart, he washes you and you're whiter than snow right to the core. You are completely and perfectly righteous. Can I get an amen? Now, when I was a kid, how many of you know heard, you know, Santa's coming to town. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. You know? How many know that? How many know that's just creepy stuff that we put in our kids' head? How many know that some of those things, even though it's a secular song, it gives you this idea that, you know, naughty and nice, that there's somebody keeping score. And we go through our whole life, even as believers, we go through our whole life saying, you know, there's some days God's pleased with me, there's some days he's not. There's some days I'm on the naughty list, and there's some days I'm on the good list. Let me tell you, when you come to Jesus, he deals with all the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. He obliterates all of that, and you don't have a sin relationship with God ever anymore. He removes sin far from you, as far as the east is from the west, and you're not on the naughty list or the good list. You are the very righteousness of God. It's really awesome. It's such an amazing gift. It really is something to be excited about because there's no God like our God who delights in showing mercy. When you need mercy, it's really good to know that God is really happy to give you what you don't deserve. Some sinners over there excited, I'm telling you. When I was a kid, my parents spoiled me. It's true. They did. I got brought up with a wonderful complex. I really have always felt that I could do anything, achieve anything. I felt with my parents, nothing was impossible, that they could do anything for me, get me anything. And at Christmas, I used to ask for big, crazy stuff. And one year, I said, I want a pool table. I was just a little kid, you know, but I wanted a pool table for Christmas. And so they said, well, let's see what happens, you know. Let's see what Santa gets you for Christmas, you know. And I had two twin brothers. They were 5 years older than me, and they used to mess with my head a lot. But anyways, but they kept telling me, you're on the naughty list. You're on the naughty list and all that stuff. And sure enough, when Christmas came, I did not have anything under the tree. I woke up early, went down. And I was horrified because I went down. And like, my stocking, it's Carly on it. And there was a bit of stuff in there, but I'm looking going, man, this is not good. You know, I thought I could hear my brother's voices. You're on the naughty list. You know, I got there and they actually came. Everybody started opening gifts and stuff too. And I'm sitting there just like, and they're just carrying on like nothing. So then I'm like, what about me? I mean, didn't Santa show up for me? I mean, what happened? You're on the naughty list. And they were having a little bit of fun with that, you know. And then all of a sudden they said, well, think about it. You know, it could be that a pool table was too big to get down the chimney. Did you check the garage? Would he put it in the garage? And sure enough, I went out, I opened the garage, and there's these great big gifts wrapped for me. And I'm like, oh, Santa, you're so awesome. You know, there I was, even had this mindset that I've screwed up this year, and I'm on the naughty list. You know what I mean? I mean, my brothers did a lot of crazy things to me. We lived in an area where we had a golf course was behind us, but there was a lot of woods between the golf course and us. And my brothers would tell me crazy stories about, you know, biker gangs and evil people lived in the woods there and people who would abduct small children and all that stuff. And I used to go to bed at night and my bed was against the wall. But what I would do when I went to bed and said, good night, everybody, I would literally wiggle my body between the mattress and the wall. And I wouldn't use a pillow or anything. And I would kind of look to make it look like if anybody came to abduct me, doesn't look like there's anybody here. So I still sometimes sleep like that, you know, but you do crazy things when you know. How many ever watched that movie Black Christmas? You ever watched that movie Black Christmas? I watched that when I was a kid, and oh my goodness, I kid you not, the house we lived in, the door to the attic was in my closet. And if you ever seen that movie, like crazy stuff happened in the attic. And I was sitting there watching that movie, and when they'd show a little focus on that thing, I went, that is exactly the same as the door in my closet. And there's times I'd be going to bed in the closet, and I'd have to wake up, turn on the lights, open my closet, and every time I heard a noise above me, I'd be like, Anyway, you know, ghosts can freak you out. But we're going to get rid of the ghosts today. We're going to give you a white Christmas. Everybody say amen. All right, let's move on. All right, so... Let me tell you, now, right now, there's five ways to deal with your ghosts. There's five ways. You ready? Here's five. We're going to give them to you real fast. Ready? Number one is condemnation. Condemnation. You see, what do you mean ghosts? I mean all these twistings, these distortions, these ways that the enemy has broken down your life, these things that happen, these events that may have happened to you, broken relationships, hurts, pains, sickness, disease. I mean these things that have happened to you in your past, pains and things and regrets that you have. All these things, there's five ways to deal with all that stuff. Number one is condemnation. And you would be surprised how many people deal with their ghosts through condemnation. Well, I'm rotten. I'm no good. I mean, I probably deserve that. I mean, even God. I mean, if I came to God, he wouldn't forgive me. I can't tell you how many people you invite to church and they say, well, I'd have to clean myself up before I went to God's house. You know, I mean, I don't think God's quite ready for me. I mean, I'm even too evil for God. But they don't know that God delights to show mercy. But there's people who I'm too broken. I'm too messed up. I mean, even God can't help me. I mean, I'm too far gone. And then there's some people who use the rationalization thing where they do comparison, right? You know, I mean, compared to my friends, I'm really not that bad. I mean, and if God's uptight about a guy like me, when, I mean, look at all these folks. I mean, there's some really screwed up people in the world. So I think on average, I'm up in the, you know, higher percentile. So, you know, I'm pretty much going to go in on my own. I'm willing to stand before the Almighty and say, hey, look, I was pretty good. I think I did a good job. There's a lot of people like that. I talk to people and I say, hey, just humor me. Let's say there is a heaven and a hell and you get to choose which one you want to go to. Which one do you want to go to? And most people, they'll say, okay, if there is, I guess I'd want to go to heaven. And I said, now, how do you get there? And almost all the time they say, well, by living a good life, you know, I believe in karma, you know, yin and yang, and, you know, do unto others and all that stuff. And I think I've heaped up enough good stuff. I think I'm not a bad guy. And they pretty much rationalize their way into, I've had a few screw-ups. I've had a bit of messy stuff. But I think I've filled up the cup of good pretty good, too. So on average, I got more good stuff than bad stuff. I'm going to take my chances. I say, wrong! The only way to have a relationship with God, the only way to get to heaven is by believing in Jesus. Say believing. Believing. Say believing. All right, believing. Justification. Here's another way people deal with their ghosts. Oh, you know, hey, in that situation, I didn't have any chance. I didn't have any options. I mean, what are you going to do? You know? So they'll justify what they did. I didn't have any choices. I mean, when you're put in a situation like that, what are you going to do? So a lot of people justify their actions and justify their situations. I mean, he was like that to me, so I did that to him. That's the way it goes. That's the way I roll. There's a lot of people justify things. And then there's lots and lots of people who just go through life blaming. My life's a mess, you know, but I, You know, it's not my fault. I mean, it was this, it was this, it was this. And they live their life full of broken, shattered relationships and dreams and all kinds of other things because somebody else really, really screwed up my life. But let me give you the fifth way, and this is actually the only way. You ready? Number five. Number five is believe. Believe. Here's how you deal with the ghost of Christmas past. Believe that Jesus took it all. Believe. Now, believe that Jesus took it all. Isaiah 1:18. You want to read it again? You ready? Come now. Let's settle this. Come on. Let's take anything, anything. I pray Holy Spirit would just move on your heart right now. And anything that might be creeping around in your life that is a ghost of Christmas past, if there's anything there, anything creepy, anything that you've kind of pushed down and you don't want to unpack, anything that you just said, you know what, this is ugly, but instead of dealing with it, I'm just going to push it down. I mean, you can't do that. That's like holding a beach ball underwater. Eventually, you're going to lose your strength. Eventually, and sometimes at the worst time, poof, there it is. You know, we want to deal with that. Come on. It says, let's settle this. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's settle this. Let's settle it today. Let's settle it. Though your sins are like scarlet, though it might be bad, though the ghost may be ugly, let's settle this once and for all. Let's bring it to him. And he said, I will make it whiter than snow. Now listen to this now. Sin has no power over your future. Sin has no power over your future. No power. Sin has no power. See, that's really the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is, from now on, I am untwisting everything, and everything that sin screwed up, sin will no longer dominate or affect your life in any way at all. God came. He's going to untwist it all. He's going to unpack it all. He's going to make everything new. I'm going to make everything white. You will not be affected by sin ever again. You know what? I don't think some of you believe me. I think some of you are still having a hard time believing that God gets really, really happy when he catches you going a million miles an hour in the sin zone. And he says, I got you. I got you. And I'm so glad I got you because I love dealing with this. And you know what? I'm going to let you off. Not even a warning. I'm just going to cover it all. You don't even believe that. You don't even believe God's that good. He is that good. He is that good. See, now, it doesn't say if you get rid of sin, you get to go to heaven. And I think that's what a lot of people believe. I think a lot of people believe that you got to get rid of sin so you can go to heaven. You see, sin, God deals with sin. And sin does get dealt with, but he's the one who does it. It's not you doing it. It's not you having a sin consciousness. It's not you trying to work out your stuff, because your stuff, the untwisting, is a miracle. It has nothing to do with your ability. It is completely the grace of God. Completely. Completely the grace of God. Sin has no power over your future. The Bible says what you believe has power over your future. What you believe has power over your future. Look at this. Look at this. Mark 16:16. Lots of verses, tons of them. I just tried to find a few. Anyone who stops sinning and is baptized will be saved. Hallelujah. No, it says anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. What's the issue here? Is it any longer really a sin issue? No, it is a belief issue. What do you believe about this baby who was born in a manger? What do you believe he came to do? What do you believe he did for you? What it says, anyone who believes. Say, anyone who believes. Say, believes. Believes. What you believe is affecting your life right now. Right now. Acts 15:11. We believe that we are all saved the same way. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you stopped sinning. See, God came and said, your sin's awful. You got ghosts in your closet. You've done stuff. Stuff's happened to you and there's messy stuff in your life. How many know? Everybody already knows that. Ephesians 2:8. Look what it says now. It says, God. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. 1 Timothy 1:13 and 15. You ready? It says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Now, this is Paul. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. Paul's literally saying, I literally was a mass murderer. I went out and I didn't know what I was doing, but I was out there killing Christians. So this guy was a serial killer. All right, now he's out there killing people, blaspheming God, doing some terrible stuff. But Paul says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now here's a trustworthy saying. Here's a trustworthy saying. Listen to these words. That deserves full acceptance. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Now, Paul is saying the whole purpose for Jesus coming. How many know what we're celebrating right now? What do we celebrate? We are. And we're celebrating that God came and God is with us. So it says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and Paul, I mean, this is on authority of the scriptures and on by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is speaking. And Paul is saying, you know, he came to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I mean, if there was anybody who really knew how to sin real good and really breached and missed the glory of God, totally missed the mark of God for his life, it was me. But this deserves full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to wrap up with this little passage right here, all right? Now, what do I want you to learn big today? I want you to learn really, really big today that what you believe is what's important. Because if you go out of here really believing that you're constantly dealing with your ghosts and dealing with those things, we want to settle this once and for all. You know what? You do not have a sin relationship with God. God dealt with your sin past, present, and future. God forgave you your sin before you even committed it. God dealt with your sin and he paid for all the sin of mankind on that cross 2,000 years ago. Even Abraham before the cross, he was credited as righteous because he believed that there would be a cross. He was credited righteousness because he believed that that God would eventually in history pay his ransom and his redemption. So even before the cross, everybody was redeemed before the cross by believing in the promise. Now we, every single one of us after the cross, every one of us are redeemed because we believe that every single one of my sins, every single ghost, every single thing was dealt with him and it was nailed to the cross and he took it away. And now I believe that. Oh yes, Pastor, but if we're going to stay in a relationship with him, we can't keep sinning. See, that's where we all get screwed up. And then we fall back into this whole sin consciousness thing. But you see, true redemption means that the blood of Jesus goes and even deals with your conscience. It goes all the way down inside of you and it takes away from you a sin consciousness and brings you into a relationship with God where you don't live your life based on, am I winning or losing? Am I on the naughty list today or am I on the good list? You literally have a different relationship with God as a son. Now, does that mean you're never going to sin again? No, but what it does mean is this, that even if you do ever sin, you've got a seat at the table right here, Carl Thomas, in the family of God, and it will never, ever be taken from me, no matter what I do. And I can come to this table. I can come to the table of the Lord. I'm in the family of God. And God and I can have conversations about my shortcomings. We can talk about the issues that I'm having. And I can do it without fear and without shame and without sin consciousness. Because I'm here because I believe that he alone qualified me to be here. My sin and anything else can't take the seat away from me. But I can come with an open heart without shame or fear. And I can sit at daddy's table. And I can say, can we talk about some stuff? And I don't have to cover it. I don't have to pretend. And I don't have to pray because he loves me with an everlasting love. Now, if you're sitting here saying, see, the pastor says it's not about sin. You see, we can keep on sinning. And if anybody's uptight with us because we're sinning, that's their problem. God doesn't have a problem with us. You're totally wrong. God has a serious problem, and he loves you too much to let you to continue to get away with it. Yes, he delights in showing mercy, but he also delights in disciplining. And you know, when you sit at the table and say, I need to deal with some stuff, he's going to help you deal with it. And then if you kind of go, yeah, I don't know, you may not like this, but I'm kind of liking it. You can literally start to push yourself back from that table. You know, it doesn't mean anything's changed in his heart. Nothing's changed in your place, nothing at all. But you know, when you start to let something build and you start to let something become bigger in your heart than loving him and serving him and his purpose, you're gonna mess up that relationship. You're gonna hurt that. But you know, it's all about believing. And because here's what happens even in that context, you believe that what you're doing is okay. The sin's not the issue, it's what you believe about it is the problem. How are we doing? All right, okay. A lot of banging on tables there. That was good. Anyway. Genesis 40. Oh, let me read Luke chapter 2. Okay. I don't have a clock, so I could finish at 3. Nobody really knows. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she was brought for her firstborn son, brought him forth, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, and because there was no room for them in the inn, glory to God in the highest. Now, there were at the same time shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. I'm reading the Christmas story, because it's Christmas. All right, they're watching their flocks by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord comes and stands before them and says, glory to God in the highest. And the glory of God shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. How many think you'd be greatly afraid of? Poof! And it says a multitude of angels singing, glory to God in the highest. And you're like, hello. All right. So gladly, though, God understands that that might freak you out. So here's God's first words to you. Don't be afraid. All right. That's good. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. They're born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Goodwill to men. It's got an exclamation mark, so it's really loud. Verse 15, so it was that when the angels had gone and went their way, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass. And the Lord was made known to us, that the Lord has made known to us. And they came and they made haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known. When you've really seen Jesus and you've really been impacted by him, you're going to have to tell somebody. They made widely known the saying that was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, why did I read all that? Because if anybody had issues around Christmas time, it was shepherds. Shepherds. Now, if there's anybody who might have had the ghost of Christmas past, it was shepherds. Literally, shepherds sometimes were shady characters who were hiding from society. Guys who were criminals and thieves and outcasts, they would become shepherds because nobody hung out with shepherds because shepherds were the outcasts of society. Shepherds were considered unclean. They weren't even allowed to go to church. Weren't allowed to. Like shepherds were considered unclean, and these were the people who nobody cared about, who nobody wanted to talk to, nobody wanted to be one. What do you mean nobody wanted to be one? Sounds like a great career. Well, it says in Genesis 46:34, Joseph said to his family, said, you're coming to you know, Egypt, and just consider this, because in coming to Egypt, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. In that culture, in the mindset of that time, being a shepherd was not considered a career that you wanted to. It was more a career you fell into, not one you aspired to. Numbers chapter 14, verse 33, it says, and your children will be like shepherds. Your children will be like shepherds. Well, what do you mean by that, God? What do you mean they'll be like shepherds? Your children will be like shepherds, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and in this way they will pay for their faithlessness. Literally, being a shepherd was a form of punishment. Being a shepherd was something you didn't want to be. But how many know it's just like God? It's just like God to say the very first people that I want to phone when, you know, my son is born, the very first person on my call list, in fact, God from eternity, could not wait for that day that I am going to specifically begin with the outcast, the despised, the broken, the people who are tossed out and discarded out of society. They're the people that I want to invite to be the very first to say, congratulations. And God's like that. That's what God wants to do. God comes because God delights in. He gets a wild kick out of saying, I don't care about that. I love you. And if all of that offends you, please have a sit down with the Father and get a baptism of his nature. Try to understand. All your children are like shepherds. Now, David was a shepherd. You remember King David? Now, why was King David not invited to come when there was going to be a king from his family and the prophet came and he's looking, of your family I've chosen a king. He brings all of his sons, but not David. And after they'd gone through all the sons, they said, he's not here. And they said, you sure you don't have another one? He said, I got another one, but he's out in the field. He's a shepherd. He's taking care of my sheep. Did you ever wonder why David was a shepherd? Did you think he was just helping dad out? I mean, dad was pretty wealthy. I mean, we have servants to take care of that. But David literally was given the worst job in the household. He sent him out to take care of the sheep. Why? Because if you study, you know, history and you study Hebrew history, you find out that David's mom tricked his father into having that baby. She dressed up in a way that it was unrecognizable, and she tricked him into having that child. And he always believed that this is not my son, he's an illegitimate child. And right from the beginning, he was a kid who was not given the privileges of the house. He was someone, when he's old enough, was shoved out as a teenager, you go take care of this, your sheep. He wasn't even considered a legitimate son to be brought before the prophet. That was who David was. Yet David, when he was out there in the field, he had a relationship with his heavenly father. Even though his past and everything he'd been through, even though the ghost of Christmas passed and said, you're not welcome in the affairs of God, God knew where he was. And God knew how to reach him, and God knew how to talk to him. But David was someone who proved God in that place, and then eventually he was removed from that place of shame, and God elevated him. Now I want to give you really quick some lessons from the shepherd. Are you ready? Who wants some lessons from the shepherds? Three people, awesome. How many people excited about the party tonight? All right, here we are. Lessons from the shepherds. There's only four. You ready? Number one, never, ever believe that you are insignificant. Never. If that is encroaching on your mind one little bit, please cast it down. Because that is something that has been twisted and messed up, and the image that God has created in you and has been tried to be marred. Never ever believe that you are insignificant, because every one of you are precious, wonderful, and supernatural creations of God. Number one, turn to your neighbor and say, you're significant. You're awesome. There's nobody quite like you. Never ever do that. Number two, here's what's really amazing is God knows where you are and he knows how to reach you. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're in or what it is, it doesn't matter if you're an outcast full of shame, you're on the run, or what's going on, God knows where you are, and God knows how to reach you. You might have wandered in here today. You're kind of hanging out, going, what's going on? We got ladies passing out, falling out of chairs. We got all kinds of things going on. You're wondering what's happened, but you know what? This is a divine moment for you. God knows where you are. God brought you here. He knows how to reach you. Number three, God speaks your language. Do you know, if you study shepherds a little bit, I did. So what I found out was that shepherds love to tell stories. And when they're sitting out there and never got invited in for family reunions or anything, because they would sit out there and tell stories. And often it says they would tell stories about angelic visitations and fables of glorious visitations. And so imagine if that's the kind of dialogue, if that's kind of the things you're accustomed to sharing, it's not really weird that you're visited by a huge angelic host, opening up the heavens and saying, hey! That was within the realm of their understanding. You know, wise men, how do you talk to wise men? Philosophers, people who are stargazers, how do you talk to them? Show them a star. You know, God knows how to speak the language of the person you're ministering to. He knows how to speak the language of the person you're praying for. He knows where they are. He knows how to reach them. He knows how to speak their language. He's going to reach them in a way that would just blow your mind, but he's going to reach them no matter where they are. Number four, outcasts always become guests of honor. Outcasts always become guests of honor. Okay, that was good. All right. Couple more slides. You ready? Here it is. Come now, let's settle this. All right? Turn to your neighbor and say, come now. Let's settle this. Let's settle this once and for all. I mean, you might say, I got sins like scarlet. You might say, I got ghosts. You might say, it's been twisted, it's been weird, it's been strange. But let's settle this right now today, because our God is a God who delights in showing mercy. Sin has no power over your future. Did you know that the sins of the whole world have been dealt with? People will not get sent to hell because of their sin. You know what they get sent to hell for now? What did you do with Jesus? It's not even about your sin anymore. Because God said, we don't have a sin relationship. I covered that. I took care of that. So don't think about sin now. Think about this. I sent my son so that he could untwist every aspect of your life. Right now, absolute total freedom is yours in every affair of life. And literally right now, the only thing you get to do that determines your future is, what do you believe about this? What do you believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and it's all done. Sadly, the church has continued to make it a sin issue. You're all bad, evil, screwed up people. And the church has continued to make it the naughty and nice. You know, there's a naughty list and there's a nice list. Don't you want to be on the nice list? Hey? You know, God dealt with all the naughty. He can declare you righteous. The only question is, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? Even as believers, what do you believe about you? Sometimes as believers, you're not even tracking ahead in your walk with God because you're still allowing the enemy and the ghosts of Christmas past to twist your thinking and twist even how you see yourself. Come now. God had to say to his own people, come now. Come on. Let's settle this. If your sins were like scarlet, if they were like wool, they'll be white as snow. Come on. Believe me. Obey me. But if you've never done it before, it is a question of belief. In this season, this Christmas, I want to ask you, and you're here in the presence of God, and I want to ask you, what do you say about Jesus? You know what he said? You know what the angels said? You know what the Bible says? It says he is the Savior of the world. Just like those shepherds, you know, they might have been the shepherds who pulled out the lamb, who pulled out the lamb that was sacrificed. They might have been temple shepherds who were the ones who raised the lambs for sacrifice. And they were the ones who inspected the lamb even before the priesthood to make sure, here's a good one, take this to the priest. They were the first ones to inspect the lamb, the shepherds. No wonder they were the first one to show up when the Lamb of God was born. That was just like a toss in after the fact because I was going to close, but then that popped up. But anyways, he's awesome. He's wonderful. And you know, the Lamb of God paid once and for all for the sins of all mankind. Again, what do you say about Jesus? Come on, stand up. You know, I don't want to change the whole mode of the service, but I do want to hijack it for a second. I have an aunt who 7 years ago was diagnosed with lymphoma. And the doctor said that, he said, Don, you've got 7 years to live. And that was 7 years ago. And now suddenly I hate when people put word curses like that over people. And especially then it comes down to this thing again, what do you believe? What do you believe? Because that was a word. And you know, here it is 7 years and my Aunt Dawn has developed a large growth in her groin and another large growth. And we're going to go see her tomorrow. But you know what? I believe that, you know, God dealt with all the ghosts of Christmas past. And I believe that God came to untwist it all of it. And I believe that she's going to be healed. And, you know, this is a Christmas season where I'm not going to have the enemy come and try to twist and deceive and steal from me. So we're going to pray about that, you know. But I also want to pray for you. Now listen, look at every head bowed and every eye closed. And you know, you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You don't, but you know what? You know that, you know, I understand that sin thing. I may not know all about it, but I know that I got some ghosts. I got some stuff. I got some things. I got some regrets. I got some things that when I think about it, some stuff ain't gone all that well. And I'd really, if I can deal with that, if we can empty all of that and we can have all of that covered and dealt with today, and I can have a relationship with God going forward that's based on believing in him, if that's true there, Reverend, I'd really like to get into some of that right now. If you're saying that my sin, past, present, future can be taken and I can have a relationship, I can come belly up to the table of my Heavenly Father and I've got a seat there, I'm in. And I want that today. Now listen, every head's bowed and eyes closed. It's just you. You're here right now, a little pitter-patter of your heart. You know, it's time for you this Christmas to come. Let's get it all untwisted. Let's get rid of it. Let's get it straightened out now. Come on, let's reason together. Come on, let's settle this today. He wants to make you white as snow. White as snow. So listen, I'm going to count to three. Why do I do that? Because then you know when to put your hand up. You know, right here, right now, when I count to three, if that's you and you say, pray for me today, Pastor, I believe in Jesus, pray for me. And I just want you to put your hand up when I count to three. Are you ready? All across the room. Listen now. Listen now. Everybody's praying for you. Listen. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Raise it up high enough that I can see it. Raise it up really big. Raise it up really, really high. Raise it up. Jesus. Jesus. Got lights in my face. Anybody? All right, one more thing. You ready? Maybe you're here this morning and you know what? You've been a believer for a while, but you've been believing the wrong stuff. And you've been believing and allowing these ghosts to just continue to lie to you, that there's some twisted things still in your life. And, you know, Christmas is about everything getting untwisted. It's about all of it getting dealt with. And I'm still going forward, and I've tried to deal with those things in other ways rather than just believing that He is a God who delights to show mercy. And you know what? Let's settle this. Let's settle this. Let's settle this. Your sins may be scarlet. They may be like wool. But they shall be white as snow. Maybe you got something. You say, Pastor, hey, pray for me before we go. Now, nobody's looking around. Everybody's heads are bowed. But you're saying, hey, I want the true meaning of Christmas to work in my life. I don't want to have a sin consciousness with God. I want to believe His word, and I want to move forward in faith. I want to receive the miracle of His righteousness and the full revelation of it. Maybe it's you saying, I'd like to get the rest of this unraveled in my life. If that's you right now, just put up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me right now. Right now. Yes, yes, yes. If that's you, just put up your hand. Let me see it. Awesome. Come on, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I love this season. Because this season for me, when I celebrate Jesus and that He came, I love that thing. It says, those faithful, joyful, and triumphant. I am so joyful and triumphant because I know that He is a God who delights to show mercy. Lord, walk up to my window. I mean, what's happened here? What I'm holding down? What I'm pushing back? When you come up to my window, for some reason, I keep on expecting a ticket. For some reason, I think you're going to drag me to jail. For some reason, I feel I'm not worthy of your love and your grace. But would you pull up to my window right now? Would you stare at me and say, I delight in showing mercy. And may the full revelation of Jesus coming, may it penetrate my heart in every way. May it penetrate every part, that there's no darkness, there's no hiding, there's nothing that I'm trying to push down. But I want to give it all to you. I'm here. And you know, let's settle this. Thank you. Right now, I declare I am white as snow. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't let that creepy thinking get in there again. All right? Believe Him. Trust Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. Let me pray for you. Can I get those who are going to be on the prayer team today? Could you guys make your way to the front now? There's people who want to pray for you. Maybe things not even related to the service, not even related to, you know, anything. But you know that you will need prayer today. You need someone to pray for you. You need to come to the altar. There's something you want to, you and God, to share with. And there's people ready to minister to you right now, okay? Otherwise, I'm going to bless you. Now, 6 o'clock is when we start eating. Really? Can't we start eating at 6? I'm really hungry. We're going to eat at 6:30? Was that in the bulletin? How many read their bulletin? Apparently I didn't. Okay. But 6 o'clock, doors are open, and 6:30 we are serving at 6:30. And it's going to be an amazing time. I know a lot of people bring you family and friends and other folks, and so come and enjoy yourself. Let me bless you. Are you ready? Father, bless these folks, these wonderful folks. Bless the saints of Impact Church richly, richly, richly. Almighty Father, let your great love just so wrap them. That love that casts out all fear, that perfect love that just draws us very, very near to your heart. Let that love and the revelation of it be on each one. Jesus, your grace, your unmerited favor, let it wrap us and surround us. Let it empower us and enable us. Holy Spirit, thank you for your partnership. Thank you that you are always with me. Thank you that you are here abiding with me, empowering me to be everything that God wants. I thank you. So peace of God. that just is unbelievable. It surpasses even my ability to understand things. That peace, let that peace wrap each and every one right now. Send them forth to fulfill your purposes in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.